are very appreciative of the attendance that we have tonight. I don't really see any visitors that we do not know, but we are very appreciative. We have a number of our family here that are not feeling well, though we probably didn't mention them all by name. Linda got to feeling bad last Friday and was ill Friday and Saturday, wasn't sure if she was going to make it to church. And I got to feeling bad today, but I got to feeling better when I got here to the church building, got to see everyone. So if I call you tonight in the middle of the night and ask you all come to back up here to the building, it's because I'm not feeling well, so we'll do that. As we begin the lesson tonight, I want to emphasize the title. The title of our lesson tonight is Looking Deeply at the Lord's Prayer. Looking deeply at the Lord's Prayer. I say it that way because probably there are more sermons about the Lord's Prayer than all other prayers combined. And sometimes we fail to see the most obvious because we're so familiar with it. Therefore, we need to look deeply at the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer, as given by Jesus, no doubt is the most familiar of all of his prayers. It's not his most intimate prayer. That's found in John chapter 17, and I would imagine he had thousands, tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of very intimate prayers with his Father, but it is the most familiar. In fact, statistically, more people can recite the Lord's Prayer than any other passage of Scripture except the 23rd Psalm. So statistically, it is very, very known. Now, the Lord's Prayer is recorded by Matthew, and it's also recorded by Luke. We're going to be using Matthew's account, probably because we're more familiar with that, and it is in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we realize that the Sermon on the Mount was a teaching of Jesus that was designed to prepare these disciples for the fairly soon coming of the kingdom. So Jesus was teaching them about attitudes and about other things that they would need when the church came into existence. It was spoken, though, before Acts chapter 2. So some of the things that Jesus taught the disciples to pray need to be explained that way. But it was the foundation of their prayer life. And brethren, all these many years later, it is still the foundation of our prayer life. Now, you probably know that Matthew's setting and Luke's setting are completely different. Matthew's setting is the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's setting is completely different. And I believe the consensus is, and I agree with the consensus, that probably Jesus taught this body of information on many occasions. One time on the Sermon on the Mount, another that Luke was given reference to, and probably other times as well. But it doesn't matter. This prayer came from Jesus' lips. And I was going to say even more than that, at least equally important to that, it came from Jesus' heart. And brethren, that's where prayer needs to come from. Prayer needs to come from our heart. Now, this is not a prayer that Jesus actually prayed. Matthew nor Luke just overheard Jesus saying this prayer. The Spirit didn't just remind them of an overheard prayer. I don't think Jesus ever prayed this prayer. He was teaching his disciples about prayer. His real prayer is recorded in John 17, but here he was teaching them about prayer. This is instructional. And I know, for instance, Mike has taught a class for young men about prayer, others perhaps as well. This is usually the place we begin. If we're going to teach young men how to pray publicly, this is where we start. So what Jesus is doing is teaching us how to construct a prayer, how to use our wording in a prayer, how to design a prayer, and I believe it is most useful for our public prayers. But it is important, it is essential that we understand. We today know how to construct a prayer. We know how to form a prayer. We've heard enough prayers. We can word our prayer. We need to learn the essence of prayer. And that's what Jesus is actually teaching. Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. Done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, brethren, most of you have heard me preach often enough to realize I don't like to be judgmental at all. There are a lot of people that know this prayer. We could recite it from heart. But brethren, again, Jesus is not teaching us how to construct a prayer, but how to be prayerful people. And let me pause right there to say this. I have been involved with I've been involved with several congregations in my life. This is the most involved, prayerful congregation I have ever seen. We pray for each other, and we pray with confidence. So God here is not trying to teach us how to word a prayer, how to construct a prayer, how to diagram a prayer. He's trying to remind us of things we need in prayer. When the disciples came to Jesus in Luke chapter 11 saying, Lord, teach us to pray. They knew how to word a prayer. They knew how to construct a prayer. They saw Jesus realizing he was a man of prayer, and they wanted to be men of prayer. Brethren, you and I want to be men and women of prayer. Therefore, we need to look to the life of Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, if you happen to have your testament or your device open, if you'll notice, first of all, Jesus talks about giving. He talks about giving positively and giving negatively. And he also talks about hypocritical giving. And as he segues into prayer, he does the same thing. He talks about the positive of prayer, the negative of prayer, and even the hypocrisy that he saw in prayer. Verse 5, when you pray, do not pray hypocritically. Other translations say, don't pray as a hypocrite. Don't stand in the synagogues and on the street corners that you may be seen of men. Brethren, that's not why we pray. Some of our men say beautiful prayers, don't get me wrong. And when they approach the microphone, I am so glad they are leading the prayer. Some of our men say the most heartfelt prayers I have ever heard. And when they approach the microphone, I'm so glad they are going to lead the prayer. But brethren, we don't do it to be seen. We don't pray to be heard. We pray to have our hearts heard by God in heaven. Verse 6, prayer is for God, and God who sees in secret will reward us openly. So yes, we do gain strength from prayer. Yes, we do gain comfort from prayer. Yes, we gain all of those wonderful things from prayer. But our prayers are to God. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, pray ye. Earlier in this context, I spoke that Jesus was very critical of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He pointed out, truthfully so, that they accomplished their religious obligation, but they didn't do it for the right reason. They accomplished what they read in the law and what they wanted to do from the law, but they did it for the wrong reasons. They did it for selfishness. Brethren, it's never right to do wrong. And that's what the Jewish hierarchy was doing. Still in verse 9, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Brethren, where is our allegiance? It's to God. You know, when I first started working on this sermon a few weeks ago now, I thought about when I was young and in school, we always said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I don't know if that's said anymore. Some of you, it is. I'm glad. I wish everyone would pledge allegiance to the flag that represents our nation, but even more so, our spiritual allegiance is to God. God is the one that planned it all. God is the one that sent Jesus to secure our salvation. Yes, we will thank him eternally for doing that, but all of this was God's plan. And everything we have, we receive from God. And everything we are, we receive from God. And everything we will ever be, we receive from God. I studied one particular commentator. In fact, I think Mike knows Burton Kaufman. Don't you know Burton Kaufman? Wonderful man. I'm sure he's passed on now. Brother Kaufman, in this section, said, "Those who pray like this are members of a family. They look to God as the father of the family, and they bind him. They bind themselves to him as such." Now, Jesus says, pray along these lines. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, names were very important in the Bible, and we especially see this in the Old Testament. Sometimes for purposes, names were changed. Abram was changed to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel, and so forth and so on. Sometimes we even know of a nickname that was used more than an actual name. Do you know who I'm thinking of? Barnabas, whose real name or whose surname was Joseph. And sometimes it was given as a description. Abraham, the friend of God. And such is the case here. Jesus identifies God as our Father, but he reminds us how we ought to approach God, our Father, by hallowing his name. I've mentioned this several times in Bible class, even in sermons. When I was first preaching in the Houston area, big cities have wild ideas usually, and we were having a youth rally at the congregation where I was, and one of the youth directors was asked to lead the prayer, and he came up behind the speaker stand, and he said, "Pop, how you doing?" That's not hallowing God's name. I called my dad Pop. I call God my heavenly Father. That is his acknowledgement to him. Isaiah 6, verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Psalm 19, 23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and those who possess it rest satisfied." And back to our text, verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is at," I missed it again, "in earth as it is in heaven." We would say on earth, but actually this says in earth. Now, I suppose all of us realize that Jesus is teaching about this prior to the establishment of the kingdom. So when Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," he's talking about the coming of the church. The church has come, Acts chapter 2, but that doesn't diminish from his teaching here. It doesn't discount it at all. Brethren, we should pray in a way to let God know we want the kingdom of Christ to be enlarged here on the earth. We want to be numerically stronger. We want to be spiritually stronger. We want to be stronger in our knowledge. "Thy will be done" needs to be our constant prayers. Thy will, God's will, carried by humans upon the earth according to God's will, as it is done in heaven according to God's will. And our effort should reflect that. We should let God know on a daily basis, "Lord, here we are. Send us. Use us. Use us to the way you want us to be used." Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Brethren, our dependence upon the Lord is not on the Lord's day only. And I don't think I'm making judgment when I say I fear that there are people in the world, perhaps even some in the church, who believe we're only obligated to the Lord on the first day of the week. But brethren, it is not that way. The Lord is the Lord every day. We're dependent upon him every day. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Daily acknowledgement of dependence. Now you remember in the same chapter, though we're not, well, I will mention it in a moment. In the same chapter, Jesus got to talking about the necessities of life. He said, you allow God to take care of the necessities of life. You don't need to worry about that. Therefore, you'll have opportunity to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those things God will supply. We need to seek first God's kingdom. So part of Jesus' teaching is simple, the necessities of life, but he also teaches us that it is necessities and not luxuries for which we pray. We need to pray for what is needed now and not what we can store up. Now, I've never heard a Christian lead a public prayer. I've never enjoined in a private prayer where anyone prayed for, give me future money so I can retire or anything like that. But if we do, or if we are tempted to do that, let's remember that very successful farmer that said, I've got adequate barns, but I'm going to tear down my adequate barns and build bigger barns. He should have been using that excess to help people that needed it. We need to thank God for our daily blessings. And Jesus is not talking about spiritual debts here when he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or as Luke says, Jesus said, sins. He's not talking about spiritual debts. He's talking about a debt that we could not pay. Taking a loan that we could never pay off. He paid our debt when he shed his blood on the cross. So he can do what we cannot do. And let me say this about that. You and I, every one of us, will acknowledge that we are saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus' teaching is, if we acknowledge that we are saved by his death on the cross, how could we possibly reserve or withhold forgiveness for other people? It simply cannot be done. If we try to withhold forgiveness of others, we don't understand what Jesus did on the cross. If we claim to have our sins forgiven and then refuse, we need to talk to God about our relationship and we need to correct that. I got ahead of myself. Though we're down to verse 13, lead us not into temptation. Now James tells us in James 1:13 that God doesn't tempt any of us to do evil. He just simply will not and does not do that. So this phraseology must mean we need to pray God to lead us away from temptation or to help us in that time of temptation. Brethren, it is not right and it is not fair to put ourselves in a temptation scenario and then give in to the temptation and try to blame God for it. We need to avoid the very appearance of evil. We need to request his protection and his guidance. You know, there's an old rule of thumb in the church. When in doubt, don't. And that should be our guideline. However, we have to do our part. We need to ask him to guide us away, lead us away, help us go away from this temptation. Verse 13, deliver us from evil. Brethren, there's only one that can do that. There's only one that can protect us from evil, and that is our Heavenly Father. It is by his strength, not ours, that we will make it through this life. James 4, verse 7, submit ourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from us. The Bible also tells us that God will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able to bear. Now, brethren, I'll be the first to admit, sometimes I say, I just can't do it. Jesus says God will help us do it. And I'm going to believe Jesus even over myself. Let me read that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want to read from the English Standard. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not allow us to be tempted above our ability, but will, with the temptation, now notice, he will provide a way of escape. We're going to have to look for it many times. But he will provide a way of escape that we might be able to endure it. I'd like to use some more quotations from Brother Kaufman in our conclusion. I cannot word it better than him. Let me just use his quote. Brother Kaufman says, when we pray to God, we must understand that he is our creator. and our sustainer of the universe. Therefore, he is our creator and sustainer as well. Our basic motivation in prayer must be for his glory and for the furtherance of his kingdom. We can ask him to supply our needs and comforts, comfort our afflictions, but we must always recognize that his will trumps our will. We should desire that his will be done on earth, and we should also be willing to submit to his plan rather than expect him to submit to ours. We must always remember that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights. That's James 1:17. We must also always remember that he supplies our needs and that we must forgive others as we have been forgiven. And finally, Brother Kaufman says, we must trust God to deliver us from any temptation or testing that we should encounter, knowing that we are unable to resist temptation on our own. When we pray with this attitude, we can say with the Apostle John, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And finally, Jesus said, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I was listening to I was reading a conservative article the other day, political article. And the man was questioning, where is God during all the turmoil that we're going through? He's still there. He's there to help us through everything. And brethren, if you're like me, every time I think, why is God allowing this to take place? We need to remember, we have a whole lot more blessings, liberty, and protection today than our first century brethren did. And yet they were growing and multiplying daily. As I've said before and will say many times again, it just means we're going to have to work harder. Harder to save souls, harder to become even more spiritual ourselves. And know that with God, all things are possible. Thank you for your attention. Perhaps tonight there is one or more who need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Tommy has given the number. We'll get him to approach the microphone. If anyone needs to respond, won't you do so now as we stand together and sing?